Good evening. I want to welcome everybody out tonight. I want to thank Jimmy for reading that for us. If you want to keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 13, we'll be doing a lot of reading from there throughout the study. Tonight I want to talk about our hearts. I want to talk about what kind of heart you are and what kind of heart it takes to get into heaven. Let's start with the first heart that we have in Matthew 13. And we'll start in verse 1 and read again. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood by the shore. And he spoke many things to them in the parable, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 4 again. And he sowed some seed and fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And then to kind of explain that, look in verse 19. It says, When anyone hears the word to the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. That is he who received the seed by the wayside. This is somebody who chooses not to understand, either by not being taught or someone that just doesn't believe. They don't care. They don't want to hear what they've been taught. Is that us? Are you trying not to understand? Do you just not believe? Who's somebody that you can think of when you come to talk about the Bible that chooses not to believe and has the heart of that of the wayside? And the first person I think of is Pharaoh. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 5, 1 and 2. And we know the story, and obviously setting it up, it's trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt. We'll look in 5, 1 and 2. First, and it says, Afterward Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should go to obey his voice, to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And then you look in 7, 3 through 4, it says, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders. And then 13, And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed to them, as the Lord had said. And then chapter 8, verse 32, it says, But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And then 9, verse 35, it says, So the heart of Pharaoh... The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Obviously, this is by choice. Pharaoh has a choice to let the people go, but he hardens his heart, and he doesn't. And he doesn't let the people go, as God has said. He has two men of God come to him to say what God says. He gives God's word. And what happened, he doesn't listen. You see verse 35 again, it says, So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord spoke by Moses. And then when we looked in 5:2, who is God? Who is this Lord? This is an obvious shot in the rejection of God's word. He didn't care. He didn't want to listen. He didn't have that belief. The second person I want to talk about is King Agrippa in Acts 26. In Acts 26, we read verse 24 through 28. It says, Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to him, I said to Paul, You almost persuade me to be a Christian. I know you believe. I know you know it's right, but are you willing to confess that? Are you willing to say that it's right? Obviously not when it says, You almost persuade me to be a Christian. Is that where you want to be? Is that the heart you want to have? As Mr. Hapley says, shake your head this way. Turn back with me to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 5, we see the second heart you can have. It says, Some fell in the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And look over in verse 20 and verse 21. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. These are the people that base their faith on others. Maybe it could be someone who started out young. They come because their parents come, because their grandparents come, or maybe even their friends. But as soon as they have to do something on their own, they can't stand. We look in Matthew 24, verse 10. It talks about those who are going to fall away. Says, and the many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then Hebrews 3 and verse 12. This is one we've been studying in Bible class the last few weeks. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When it's not your own faith, when you don't have others to depend on, what are you going to do? You're going to fall. You can't use your other Christians as a crutch. You can't have them with you for everything, through every possible situation in your life. At Danville last year, we had what I call the trendy Christians, where a couple kids started coming to a church, obviously not the right church, but they started going to church, and then, oh, they're going to go to church, so a couple more people will come, then a couple more people will come because it's what everyone else is doing. That's what everybody wants to do. They're not doing it because I know I need to do this for myself. I know that if I want to go to heaven, I have to be going to a church. They're doing it because everybody else is doing it. I asked a kid, I said, about church, I asked what they did, and he says, I don't really know. I do it because that's where my friends go. I go for more of a social thing. And I see that as a lot of people. They go because that's where their friends are. And I'm not saying don't rely on your friends and a fellow Christian, but they can't be the only thing that's getting you to heaven. Brian Clark always talks to us in Bible class about a sports team. That's how we should be as Christians, using each other to get to heaven. And that's what we should do. Until it comes to the point where all of your faith is in others. Is that where you want to be? Shake your head this way. Back to Matthew chapter 13. We have those who fell among the thorns. We'll look in verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then over in verse 22 it says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. These are the people that come out, they're fiery, they're doing what they should, they're excited to be a Christian, they're on fire for God, they're doing everything they can to reach heaven until they go back out into the world. Until they get with their friends again and they get in that scary situation, they get in that situation where their friends are doing something or people around them are doing something. They're conforming to the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a verse that's known by many, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2 again, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that it is good and acceptable will of God and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do as they do. Don't say what they say. Don't be who they are. And then turn with me to John 17. We'll look at verse 15 through 17. John 17, 15 through 17. It says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. Jesus isn't saying, take them out of this world so they don't ever get tempted again. He's saying, you can leave them in the world, but I pray that you don't let them become of the world. That was a theme a couple years ago at camp. Be in, not of. Because once you become of the world, you are doing as they do. You are saying as they say, and you're being who they are. That's not what we should be. He says, keep us away from the evil one, the one that's called the tempter. You may say, well, that's not fair. They're just babes in the truth. And you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's overtaken you, such as common to man. This is something that we've all been a part of. Jesus has done it. And many other people. That's why we have all the stories and examples in the Bible to say, this is what you do in certain situations. There's nothing that we can escape. How can we fix this? Good friends, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. Not conforming, Romans 12 again, and no compromise. If you didn't have a chance to read the bulletin, there's a story at the beginning, and I'm going to read that again. It says, a hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice. Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate the matter. Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, I want a fur coat. Good, said the bear. That is a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach, so let's negotiate a compromise. They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had his fur coat. I don't think that's where he meant to end up with this. He was going hunting for this fur coat, but he ends up being eaten. Compromise, sometimes, yes, can literally kill you. It could be, I'm going to go to this party, I'm not going to drink. Okay, I'll have one drink. Oh, that wasn't so bad, I'm not going to get hurt. And drink some more. And you can go home, you can drive drunk, anything can happen, and you can die. But you also have the things that can't kill you, and that's maybe a dance. I'm going to go to the dance, but I'm not going to dance. I'm just going to watch, so at least I'm there. I'll be a normal kid. That's what everybody else is doing. But then maybe you have that opportunity to dance at the dance, and then you take it. Someone asks you, and you don't want to be that guy that says, nah, my religion, it's I can't do that. That's not me. So you dance. The small things can take us into sin. Cares can kill you, not only physically, but spiritually. The things that you want can kill you, and they will take you far away from God. And the last heart you can have is a good heart. Back to Matthew chapter 13. Reading from verse 8, but others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then you look in verse 23, it says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Someone that hears the word and understands it. I think of a couple people here, and before we go to the Bible, I want to talk right now. Mr. David Monday, a couple months back, was baptized, and then shortly after, he brings two other people to God. That's someone I think of when I think of doing what they should do, being baptized, and then turn around and obeying. Not just being baptized because other people are doing it and that's what your friends are doing. But he turned around and he converted two people right after. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and we'll talk about Paul. Someone who did virtually the same thing as turning right around and teaching. Acts chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom are you persecuting? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank." And then we'll skip down to verse 17. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, and Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me on your way to receive sight and be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." And then verse 20, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed, and said, 'Is this not the one who destroyed those who called the name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded with the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." 20 again, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that is the Son of God." Saul heard the word, and then he believed it, and he acted on it. And after he acted on it, was baptized, he turned straight around and started preaching. And his preaching wasn't quiet. He wasn't just doing it under the table, but he was showing it where everyone could see him. It was amazing. People saw that this Saul, who was killing the Christians, was willing to come out and preach. He didn't care the consequences. He didn't care that he was compromising his own safety because of what he was doing. This is a complete 180 than what he was before. This is exactly how we should be. And the one that was mentioned this morning, Ethiopian eunuch, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, we'll read verses 35 through 40. Acts 8, 35 through 40. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning in the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit and the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Then passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." The word was preached. We see in verse 35, it was preached and the eunuch heard. He believed and understood. He says that in 37, says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was baptized in verse 38. And then he goes away rejoicing. This is another example of what we should be doing. You hear the word and you're ready to be baptized. He had that heart. As soon as he heard it, he was ready to turn around and be baptized right there. He was ready to obey the word as soon as he could and as soon as he had that opportunity. He had the soft heart. You look at Philippian jailer, he took his family with him. His whole house was baptized. And then I have another question for you. Which heart are you? Only you and God know this. And that's because, and you can see Acts 15:8. We'll turn there. Talks about God knowing our hearts. It says, "So God, who knows the heart and knowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And then Genesis 6:5, we're not going to turn there, but that's when everybody was doing wicked and everyone was doing evil, and God knew that every thought, he knew the every thought of people, and he knew that they were all evil. And then we know our hearts. We know where we are. We can be deceiving. We could be disguised as one soiled. We could come in here every Sunday, every Wednesday, disguised as who we should be, saying that we have a soft heart, coming with a smiling face, being an encourager when you're here. But then when you leave, you go back to the thorns and being choked out by the world. You're doing what you shouldn't do when you're out with your friends. But I want to look at who doesn't know your heart. And that's Satan. And that's unless you tell him. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, all around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out in the presence of the Lord. So Satan thinks that he's got Job. He's going to make him sin. He thinks he knows the heart of Job. He thinks the only reason that he is who he is, and the only reason he's an upright man, is because God puts his hedge around him. He makes him and gives him everything he wants. Well, look in verse 20 of the chapter 1. He says, "And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." Satan didn't know Job's heart until later, when Job told him his heart. Job told him what he had in his heart, and that was God. He had the soft heart. He had what God wanted. He had the good soil. Satan doesn't know your heart either unless by what you tell him. If you tell Satan that you have that wayside heart, that's good for him. He's going to do everything he can and take those temptations, because now he knows he has you. If you tell him you have a thorn, then you're one with a thorny heart. Then as soon as you're baptized, he says, "All right, I'm going to send out friends. I know this person's weak." Or the rocks, he says, "Okay, you're doing this because you're friends. I can see that you're only doing this because you're friends. I'm going to make it so your friends can't be around you in some situation, and I'm going to make you sin there." But the only reason Satan knows your heart is if you tell him. And that's what I want to know. What are you telling Satan tonight? Are you telling you have that good heart? Or are you telling him that you're weak and you're one of these other things that are talked about in Matthew chapter 13? Do you have that good heart? If you have a good heart tonight, you will have listened to what's been said all the times you've been here. You may have believed the word. You're ready to repent. You're ready to confess and be baptized. But if you haven't, you're part of the wayside. Is it because you're choosing not to understand it, or because you just can't? Because it doesn't make sense to you, and it's because it's a lack of teaching. Come find one of us and we'll teach. Your heart is what is not only here, it's in your mind. It's what you're thinking all the time. And God knows every one of those thoughts. And if your thoughts or your actions have proved that you don't have that good heart tonight, and you've already become a Christian, but you're falling away and you're not doing what you should, and you've been one of those rocky or the thorny soils, you have that opportunity tonight to come back to the Lord, to come back and do what you should. And if you have never been baptized, who never been saved, had the opportunity to be saved, but you have that good heart and you have the soft soil, you also have that chance tonight to be saved right now as we stand and as we sing.